You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
That Christians celebrate Easter is because everything that we believe hinges on, comes down to what happened. On this day 2,000 years ago, there's a lot of religions and a lot of belief systems out there that embrace a certain book or values or a prophet, and they embrace a teacher or teachings. But for Christianity, the whole thing really hinges on not a teacher or a philosophy, or on teachings. The entire Christian faith hinges on one single event. And that's the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it verified and validated everything that he had said and claimed to be. And so that's why Easter is such a big deal for Christians everywhere. And we're glad that you're here to celebrate with us. And for those of you that may be first-timers to Living Stones, our hope is that you feel welcome today and that you'd come back. We do this every week. And so we would love to have you here. Easter Sunday's always a little bit more special. I mean, I wore my nicer pair of blue jeans, but Troy wore a tie, and people get dressed up a little bit more. The attendance is normally up, and it should be the next service, but we're not normally doing an 8:30 service. It's a little bit harder to worship this early in the morning, isn't it? We have to get used to that. But some churches get all creative and kind of gimmicky to get crowds. In fact, I was in Springfield the first of the week, and we were downtown Springfield. If you've been there recently, they've really done pretty good job of kind of revitalizing the downtown, and there was one of those kind of hipster churches there that had on their billboard, "Come get your Easter on, come get your Easter on," and they're just trying to draw a crowd. And I'm not against being creative to draw a crowd, but what you see this morning, good and bad, is basically who we are as Living Stones. I mean, we our goal is not to be overly creative or edgy, because that's not our goal. Our goal is to be in an authentic way, to love Jesus and to love others and to make him known around the world. And so over the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Change. We're ending that today. And what we've been doing that is we've been looking at several encounters that Jesus had with broken, messed up people. And truthfully, many of us have been able to identify with that. And what's interesting to me is that each person that we looked at had blown it royally, meaning that they had done something bad or wrong, and they deserved to receive something bad in return. But Jesus didn't give them what they deserved. For instance, instead of condemnation, he gave the woman caught in adultery mercy and grace. Instead of rejection, he gave the wee little man Zacchaeus. Remember him? Wee little man? Y'all want to sing that song this morning, don't you? He gave the wee little man Zacchaeus acceptance. And then last time we looked at a guy named Peter who over and over had failed. Even as Jesus was heading to the cross, Peter totally rejected and denies Christ. And he deserved to be counted out, to be eliminated. But Jesus gave him another chance. He thought his life was over, but God wasn't done with him. God was still writing his story. And you may be able to identify with that this morning. You may be in a major place of failure today where everyone, including yourself, has given up on you. But I want you to hear this morning that God hasn't given up on you. He's not done with you. And so like we kind of ended the last time, don't put a period where God puts a comma. Because God does his best work in weak vessels who are broken over their sin and yielded to his leading in their lives. And he wants to bring about change in your life. And so this morning we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 16. This is toward the end of Jesus' 3 years of public ministry. He's preparing for the cross. And let me just pause for a moment and say thank you to Adam and to Troy last week for stepping in at the last minute. I've kind of had some major dental work. Had major surgery done a week ago Thursday. And I'd prepared all week and everything to preach, and as I'm getting out of the chair, my dentist says, you'll want to get somebody to lead for you on Sunday. And I said, what? And he said, yeah, you're going to be in some pain and swelling. And sure enough, I was. I mean, and so at the last minute, they had to come in and lead for me, and I appreciate the leadership that's in this place. And so I went back this week to have the insert or the partial put in while they're doing all the work. They have three implants and bone grafting, all kind of stuff. And so it was still too swollen for that, so they made me this retainer. That's why I'm speaking a little bit funny this morning. So you can get over that. Hopefully, eventually, you'll get used to that. I'm trying to get used to that, but it's weird. It is really weird. Anyway, so verse 21, Jesus said this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And hearing this, Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Never, my Lord, never shall this happen to you." Basically, he's saying, "Jesus, have you lost your mind?" I mean, Peter's looking at him and said, "Jesus, I've seen you change people's lives with my own eyes. I saw you tell a dead little girl that she wasn't allowed to be dead anymore. I saw you tell a storm to stop and it listened to you. With my own eyes, I've seen you silence and shred the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You spoke as one who had authority. But now Jesus is telling them, I'm going to be turned over to them. I'm going to suffer at their hands. I'm going to die. But then I'm going to be raised." And this wasn't the first time that he had told them that on the way to Jerusalem. He had repeatedly told them that he was going to die, that he would be arrested and killed, but he'd be raised on the third day. But when it actually begins to happen, his followers scatter like a bunch of roaches when the light's turned on. It's like, where'd that come from? I mean, they were so human. We kind of remind us of this from time to time. We kind of sometimes think that people in the Bible were different than us, but they were just as human as we are. They're just like us, and they're an example to the fact that we all have the ability to hear what we want to hear and ignore what we don't. Isn't that true? We all have the ability to hear what we want and ignore what we want. And that's especially true in the way that we view ourselves. In fact, research shows that we all inflate our good qualities and minimize our bad. We all have a tendency to rate or view ourselves way above average at almost everything. In fact, psychologists call this the state of illusory superiority. And it refers to the fact that we all have the tendency to overestimate ourselves. We think better of ourselves than we really are. We see our faults in a faint black or white rather than vivid color. And we assume the worst in others while assuming the best in ourselves. And along with that, we have this ability to hear what we want and ignore what we don't want to hear. And so when Peter said, "Never, my Lord, this can't be true," this is proof that he was only hearing what he wanted to hear. Notice Jesus' response in verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You have the mind of man." I mean, Jesus just flat out says to Peter, the reason you're not getting this is because your mind is off. In other words, you're seeing things merely from a human perspective, but not God's. And the two things that are true about having the mind of man, when we have the mind, when we see things only from a human perspective, that there's two things that are true about that. One is that the mind of man thinks only of itself. It has a consumeristic approach to life that goes after what it wants, when it wants, at the expense of reason and wisdom and everything else. It thinks only of itself, and it will use and abuse everyone and everything around them to get exactly what it wants. And the truth is, we come out of the womb that way. Grant and Kristen Smith, they're kind of new to our body. They had a baby around Thanksgiving last year, and I remember going to Lee Summit and got to see the baby right after it was born and got to hold little Asher David. And, man, just nothing like holding a little baby. Angie, you ought to have another one. Don't you need another kid? Yeah. Anyway, ain't nothing like holding. You have plenty of sisters that are doing that, so that's good. but there's nothing like holding a little baby. But there's going to come a day when little Asher David, as sweet as he is, and I'm sure he's already been that way, he's going to throw a fit one day when he doesn't get his way. And it won't be because somebody taught him how to do that. He's selfish. We are selfish on our own. We're born with a selfish nature that left unchecked will only grow. And because we only see our good in ourselves, nobody thinks that they are this way, but our lives prove it, that we're selfish. Selfishness is often seen in the way that we treat others, from the barista or a waitress to a family or friends to someone you were dating. We have this tendency to be selfish, and left unchecked, we can treat others horribly. We treat others as being less than ourselves, and we can even get to the place where we begin to think that other people exist for our pleasure and our benefit. So question, how well do you treat other people? How are you with that? The mind of man thinks only of itself. Second thing about the mind of man is it thinks only of today. It thinks only of itself and thinks only of today. And if all you think about is living for today, then you have no capacity to do without or to deny yourself or self-sacrifice. None. If all you're living for is today, then the virtue or thought of laying your life down for something other than you becomes impossible, because your mind thinks only about today. And watch this. The result of living this way for very long is that there's no seriousness in preparing for tomorrow or the future. And secondly, you give away your life to frivolous, meaningless things. You spend the resources of your life, your time and money, on things that don't really matter. And in some cases, some people go into ridiculous debt that's birthed out of an insecurity and a desire to portray a certain image. They're trying to look a certain way, drive a certain thing, and live a certain place, looking for meaning and significance or trying to fill a void. They live only with a human perspective, with the mind of man instead of the mind of God, thinking only of themselves and only for today. And living with that mindset doesn't end well. It always ends in disaster. And so if that's what you're chasing and giving your life to, it's not going to end well. It never does. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, get behind me. You're a stumbling block. You're a dangerous trap for me. You're seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's." And then Jesus makes a statement that had to have rattled them to the core when they heard it. Jesus said to his disciples, he said to his followers, he said to you and me, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And that invitation of Jesus had to have caused fear to rise up in those who had heard it, especially when you compare that invitation with the other invitations that they had heard. When Jesus says, come dine with me, come, let's go eat together, he was inviting them to experience the fulfillment of knowing him. Most of us would gladly accept that invitation. When Christ says, come do life with me, come experience the difference of my companionship makes, many of us are intrigued by that. When Jesus says, come experience my joy, that's easy to do. But now Christ says, come take up a cross with me. Come experience my death. Come die with me. Like the disciples, there's something in most all of us that resists that. And that's a natural response, because from the moment we're born and being strapped into our car seat to the day that we're lying in our hospital room with tubes coming out of our bodies, the continual message and goal of life is to preserve, protect, secure, and sustain life. And it's not just the maintenance of life, but the continual striving to experience the best this world has to offer. And when we live that way, we're almost never content because that there's always something more to experience or acquire. I mean, that's the American way. From early on, we absorb the message that the quality of life is directly related to the quantity of the enhancements we can accumulate. And our lives come to be defined by titles and trophies and pleasures and privileges and the shape of our skin and our houses and money. And then Jesus comes along and he makes a statement that uncovers the fact that some people, maybe even you and me this morning, have defined life too superficially and too selfishly. That even as Christians, we have become self-focused to the point that we gauge how closely we are going to follow Jesus, and we determine our involvement in things by what it's going to cost me. So here's how this plays out. So when I look for a church, instead of praying for God to place me and my family in a church where we can serve and grow and be used and help others grow and be used, we instead look for a church where we can get the most for the smallest amount of effort or cost. Instead of asking God to place you in a church where you can serve and give yourself, you go to a place where the music and the programs best cater to you and your family. When I think about my future plans, my life and career, instead of being surrendered to whatever God has created and purposed me to be, instead my thoughts are only what I want and what's best, what I want, the best that I want. When I consider the way I will live, the house I live in, the car I drive, the clothes I wear, I'll choose according to what's best for me, giving little thought to how God wants me to use the resources that he's blessed me with. We want all the benefits that God has to offer without the cost. And even as Christians, we will find ourselves settling for lesser plans and chasing after stuff and comfort, and we'll find ourselves following a form of Christianity that is manageable and comfortable. But it's a far cry from what Jesus was talking about that night when he looked at his followers and he said, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. And I think there's times that he would say to some of us, you're missing it. You're barely touching the life the way I intended it to be. You're chasing a version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture today. It's common. It's common. But it's not biblical Christianity. Now here's the deal. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we are going to experience life the way he intended, then some things have to change. And one of them is the way we've been taught to define and approach life. And I know that's not popular, and it's not what we want to hear. It's normal these days to live for yourself, but normal ain't working. Have you noticed that? If you're going to follow Jesus, the kingdom of self that we've exalted, that we worship, that we become, has to die. Our approach to life has to change. Jesus, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Over and over, he presented a different kind of life. He said, don't be weighed down by anxiety and fear and anger. Stop trying to serve two masters. Love others the way you love yourself. I mean, just think about that. Love others the way you love yourself. I mean, teenagers, if you're a teenager, teenager through college, right? Raise your hand real good. Raise it high. Come on, be proud. There you go. Raise it up high. Come on, girls. Yeah, you're at a time in life when you love yourself more than anything. I mean, you look in the mirror in the morning, you say, you good-looking thing, don't you ever die. Imagine loving other people the way you love yourself. He called them. He calls us to a different way of life. He raises the standard. He said, be a reflection of God's grace and love to those around you. And then he even goes as far as telling us to patrol our pleasures, because he knows that those pleasures will have a tendency to control our lives and conquer our hearts. He calls us to love those who hate us, to bless those who persecute us. As recipients of his grace, he demands that we extend outrageous grace. When you stop and consider all that he's saying to those who choose to follow him, and you see that the kingdom of self that we've been exalted, that we've become, has to die. It has to be nailed, named, and annihilated. And it won't be natural. It won't be without sacrifice, and it won't be without pain. And it will demand the same humility and courage and perseverance that we see in Jesus as he carried his cross to some extent. We'll be able to identify with the pain and suffering of Jesus as he went to the cross. And like Jesus, we might even be ridiculed and mocked by those around us. There may be times where it seems as if God has turned his back on us. To follow Jesus will require a daily surrendering of our lives into the Father's hands, and walking in complete trust and obedience. If anyone wants to come after me, they must deny themselves, give up your own way, and take up your cross and follow me. During the Easter season, we focused on and remembered all that Jesus went through as he died an agonizing death on the cross. But if we stop there, we'll miss much of the meaning of Good Friday and Easter beyond. As we remember his death, it's equally important that we remember that we are to apply the death that Christ called for to our lives. And in our natural mind, we'll resist it. It will cost us to follow Jesus. But it's a price entirely worth paying. It's a path to real life. It's a path to real fellowship with God himself. It's the road to eternal peace and hope and faith and love that's worth more and better than anything this world has to offer. The words of Jesus that day were unmistakable and brutal to the disciples, that they knew what crosses were. We see it as maybe a tattoo or a piece of jewelry, but the disciples knew that the cross was an instrument of execution. They knew it as one of the most violent, horrific deaths ever invented by a cruel and horrible man. They had heard Jesus call them to a better life, to an abundant life. But now they're beginning to see that it's going to cost, that it won't come easy. That it doesn't come simply by wearing a cross, but by bearing a cross. And it's no wonder that some of the disciples, some of Jesus' would-be followers and disciples, abandoned him early on when they saw that it was going to cost them to identify themselves with. They thought, that's not what I signed up for. The cost is too great. And many of them just walked away. Just like today. Some today have even tried to rewrite the story of Jesus and make him into someone who would never insist on such difficult choices, who would never ask something so radical from his followers. I mean, if I can just take the parts of the biblical Jesus out, you know, the parts that I don't like, the parts that reinforce my lifestyle, the parts that leave me feeling good about myself and spiritual without the cost, I'd choose that. I mean, that's what we want. As long as I don't have to change, I get why some people would go after that. I mean, that's a whole lot easier to preach. But that's not the biblical Jesus. And here's the deal. When you really experience Jesus, the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, that you see that following him is worth dying for. He's worth surrendering your life to. But if all you've tasted, if all you tasted is religion, you won't get that. If this Christianity thing is all just about the rules of do's and don'ts and all that stuff, you won't get it. Because Christianity is not about rules, it's about a relationship in Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that want the good stuff Jesus offers. They want the blessing and comfort without the cost of following too closely. And so they follow him from a distance. And if you follow him from a distance, you won't get it. Because if you have ever experienced the real Jesus, you'll know that there's no comparison. It's like putting a slab of Spam and a filet mignon side by side. There's a difference. Following him is worth it. It's worth anything the world has to offer. The world always will leave you empty and never being satisfied. Last week, I got to be a part of a funeral of a man that we called Pop. He was just a friend of our family. Entered our life. Hey, we have a picture of him, man. Pop died at 97 years old. And what was really kind of cool is he died 32 years to the day that my dad died. And Pop was an incredible man. 97 years old. It was easily one of the, in fact, it was the best funeral I ever been to in my life was my mom's funeral. Pop's tied his funeral, her funeral. 97, there's about 200 people at the funeral, which is kind of unheard of for a 97-year-old man. Some things about Pop, but there were some things that was similar to my mom. A consistent theme for those that shared that day, it was that he had a love for Jesus and a desire to serve him with all that he was. He and my mom, they love people, and it showed in the generosity. They had a passion for living, and they finished empty. Their lives left a mark and an impression and evidence that they had answered the call to follow Jesus. They poured their lives out as an offering unto God. And they gave a clear example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And now watch this. It's your choice of how close you're going to follow Jesus, or if you will at all. He doesn't take for granted that we will follow. He lets us choose. He simply offers an invitation to walk with him on a path that for sure will both include hardships and joys. It will include difficulties and blessings and times. And at times it will be lonely and hard. But it will be the greatest adventure that this life has to offer. But it comes with a cost. And the vast majority of those who claim to be Christians won't say it out loud, but with their lives they'll say, "No thanks. I'll settle for something else, because the price is too high of a price to pay." But there will be a few who'll say, "Jesus, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go." And even fewer will stay on board for the whole journey. The rest of the story, after the resurrection, there was a radical change in the life of Peter and those who followed Jesus, who remained true to their call. That they were totally different because Jesus had changed their life. They were different because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive. And that fact had huge implications, not only for the disciples, but for us as well. Because the resurrection means that you and I can have a real relationship with God. It means that our sins have been paid for. It means that life is heading towards something rather than being random. It means we have someone we can follow and trust and look to for guidance. It also means that we should stop giving our lives to meaningless things, and we should surrender to God's plan and purpose for our life. If anyone wants to be my follower, they must turn from their selfish ways, deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. It's your choice. And the tension that I want to leave you with is this. Are you going to live life for yourself, or are you going to live surrendered to the one that created you? The one who loved you enough to be beaten and abused and nailed to the cross and died so that you could be forgiven and set free from your sin. It's your choice. It's your choice. And it's a daily choice to get up and say, God, today I surrender to you. I deny myself. I see your way as being anything greater than I'm doing. You stand to your feet. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the victory that we have in you. Because of what you did on the cross and rising from the dead, God, we have hope for tomorrow. We can face tomorrow. And Lord Jesus, if there's someone in this room this morning that has never received that, has never received you as their Savior and as the Lord, God, we just pray, God, that they in this moment, God, just live surrendered to you. They would just invite you in. Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that my sin separates me from you. And I ask that you forgive me of my sin. You come live in my heart. I surrender myself to you. Father, as Christ follower, some in this room that have known you for decades, God, I pray, Lord, that today would mark a day of this renewed passion to follow you, a renewed love to go after what you value, and like Pop, God, may we finish empty. May we give everything that we are to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Hope you have a wonderful Easter Sunday, and hope we see some sunshine before the day's over. God bless you. Have a good day.